Our present meditation is on the Incarnation as a cardinal truth of Christianity. Can I be heard? With this meditation, we enter the sanctuary of our faith and reflect, always by all of us, the cardinal truth, not only of sacred scripture, or even of Christianity, it is the cardinal truth of human history. Not coincidentally, the whole world, even when they have their own calendars, like, say, the Muslims or the Chinese, by now, the turning point in history is the coming of Jesus Christ. Notice our reflection is on the Incarnation. What I would like to do is to take the event of the Annunciation in St. Luke's Gospel, first go through each verse in sequence, make some prayerful reflections, then go back and see what implications the Incarnation has for our own spiritual lives as Christians, as religious, and as priests or priests to be. First, to clarify our minds, the Incarnation is the union of the divine nature of the Son of God in the person of Jesus Christ, union of the divine nature with the human nature he assumed. But be sure we know it is not two persons, like the blasphemous film, The Last Temptation. I was in Washington. A friend of mine knew the producer here in California who worked on the film. Gave me his private number, asked me to call him up. So I did. How can I persuade you not to release that film? What's wrong with it? So I told him, it is enough that Jesus Christ, in whom believing Christians believe. But I had a priest theologian advising us to the whole filming. Who's your priest theologian? He gave me the name. One of my former teachers who left the order. Thank God. Formerly, the Feast of the Annunciation was called the Feast of the Incarnation. In the Western churches, the mystery is commemorated on March the 25th. In the Eastern churches, there is a special feast, if you please, December the 26th. My mother was Byzantine. three feast days, 24th, gifts, the feast of Saints Adam and Eve, honest. They made it. And of course, the 25th and the 26th, the feast of the Incarnation. My plan, as I said, is first to go through the narrative in Luke's Gospel. And this, by the way, is also a recommended way of making a good meditation. One of my favorite definitions of meditation is thinking in the presence of God. And knowing in whose presence you are, start thinking. Luke's first chapter, 26th through the 38th verses. A recommendation. May I suggest, I'm not above, by the way, making resolutions for people that I give retreats to. I recommend you seriously plan to memorize as much of the New Testament, especially the Gospels, as you can. One of my favorite ways of practicing mortification during Lent. In one Lent, you can easily memorize one Gospel. For 6 years before entering the Society of Jesus, I was on the stage. Hundreds of lines you've got to memorize. The key in memorizing is the will. That's all. Remember what we want to remember, and we should forget what we want to forget. He read, in the sixth month, you know the rest. Angel Gabriel came to a woman. Know what he says? No, not a young woman. Any New Testament you have, pardon me, Father, for saying this, any New Testament you have in the house that do not identify Mary as a virgin in the Gospel of Luke, if you don't want to lose the money which you pay for the books, sell the books to me in Detroit. I got money from our Jesuit treasury to pay for them. Get rid of them. In the sixth month of what? In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, remember? The same angel that was sent to Zachary. This time sent to a virgin. The virginity of Mary is a revealed truth. Any New Testament that does not identify Mary as a virgin should never be published. Please know what he told you. Imprimaturs are no guarantee of orthodoxy. And he appeared to Our Lady. And be sure your New Testament has the angel telling Our Lady, "Hail, full of grace." and now, and not some equivalent of highly favored daughter, my eye, that's my left eye. I couldn't be more serious. Mary's fullness of grace, as we know, did not mean that she could not grow in grace. She did. But she was as filled with grace as her capacity at that time in her life, because of her cooperation with God's will, could make her full of grace. The essence of sin is the absence through loss of grace. Mary was sinless. She conceived as full of grace, which means with no sin. Had God made sure when he became incarnate, he be conceived in an absolutely sinless mother. Watch your monosyllables. Sin and grace go together. The absence of grace means the presence of sin. And vice versa. Why was she full of grace? Because she had no woman before or since was gifted with the privilege of becoming the mother of the Most High. He told her, "The Lord is with you." Absolutely speaking, we know that God is with everyone. Absolutely speaking, God is omnipresent in his watch, in the microphone, in the air we breathe. But in Mary's case, the Lord, that is God, was with her. Not only by the plenitude of his grace, but by the fullness of her constant cooperation with the grace that she received. Strange. She was troubled, as Luke tells us. Troubled over what? Over the centuries the fathers of the church tell us. She was troubled because of her humility. She did not consider herself worthy of the praise that the angel was giving her. How much we have to learn. The last thing most people are troubled by is praise. The angel went on to tell her, "You have found grace with God. You shall conceive in your womb and shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Matthew, remember, in going back to this same occasion, told Joseph that the Messiah would be called Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. You keep coming back to this all through the retreat. Jesus means Savior. He is our Savior. It is one thing to believe in Christ being the Savior or Redeemer of humanity. It is something much more meaningful, and I would add indispensable, in our spiritual lives to know that Christ is my own personal Savior. Does not allow the Protestants to deprive us of what is sound Catholic teaching. Each one of us is personally, individually saved by Jesus Christ. He shall be great, the angel told the old lady. Shall be called the Son of the Most High. Again, anyone who says, even intimates, you know, they're more than intimating, that Christ did not know who he was until, well, sometime later on. That is an L-I-E, a lie. You know, of course, there are two kinds of biblical scholars. I'm sure you know. The one class is called exegetes. They take the revealed Word of God at face value, and then with God's grace, draw out of the revealed text what the Lord wants to reveal to the human race. Another class I am so pleased to know is now in some dictionaries, eisegesis, as E-I-S, hedged. They're the ones who read into from their own, well, I better watch my adjectives. I'd use it. From their own bedeviled minds, read into the scripture what's not there. You know what he told you? Biblical fiction is very popular and makes bestsellers. The Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father. Notice, his father on Christ's human side. I sometimes ask my students, and I know this is a retreat, just shake your head this way or this way. Did Christ have a natural father? Did Christ have a natural father? He also make this. Did Christ have a natural father? Did Christ have a natural mother? Be clear, and don't wait until you've finished your theology to understand the basics of our faith. is maybe too late. Of course, Christ had a natural father from all eternity, the first person of the Holy Trinity. And on his mother's side, his ancestor was David. And further back, all the way to, well, Abraham and, in Luke's Gospel, the genealogy, even Adam. As a man, Christ had a natural mother. He did not have a natural father. In the restored of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Hear it. The kingdom that Christ established was the church he founded. As we've said before, the church, which is generally kingdom, Basileia, in the Gospels, is going through a major, the gravest crisis of our history. Have no doubt, this kingdom will not be destroyed. Whole dioceses may be lost. My figure is 1,900 extinct dioceses in the world. But the church goes on. Mary then, unlike Zachary, she did not doubt. But she was the virgin most prudent. So she asked the angel, "How will this happen, since I do not know a man?" In other words, she was perfectly ready to believe, but she wanted to make sure that her faith was credible and not as the faith of so many people nowadays. And not credulous. Our faith must have, even going to survive as believing Catholics, must have sound, solid, rational foundation. So the angel told Our Lady, "Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Therefore, conclusion, the Holy One to be born shall be called the Son of God. A restatement, second time, in the short account of the Annunciation, Christ and divinity. Mary then, as we believe, was the daughter of the first person, the mother of the second person of the Holy Trinity, and the spouse of the third person. But then the angel, to provide Mary with what she asked for, explained, "Your kinswoman Elizabeth, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month." And the next statement of the angel should be burned into our minds, because nothing shall be impossible with God. How we need that. Only one question we should ever ask ourselves. Does God want something? If he does, that is humanly impossible means nothing. Zero. The only question is, does God want it? He does. I say yes. Then Mary answered the angel, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." And then, how we need to hear this, "Be it done to me according to your word." Anchila, handmaid, servant maid, the lowliest position in any household. Let's make sure before we go on that we realize what the Holy Spirit, in revealing the Incarnation and Mary's role in God's becoming man, what it means in our lives. Mary recognized God's goodness. She recognized her own total dependence on God, and therefore responded with her total gratitude to God. In other words, gratitude for something which is given, and dependence, which means reliance. Our Lady had no illusions about who she was, but she also, as a Magnificat, very soon after, would make clear, let's be sure we've got this thing straight. Humility does not mean, underestimating what God has given me. Remember the parable of the talents. Among the recipients of the talents, who is the one who was finally punished? The one who received the most, or the one who received the least? Remembers? The? Remember?
Yes, the least.
See, I am. This is also motivating you to memorize the New Testament. The one who received the least was punished. Mary's humility did not allow her to overestimate her own relationship to God. She was, as she made clear, the maidservant of the Lord, but by recognizing her own lowliness, even nothingness, at the same time she recognized the goodness of God, appreciation. If humility does not overestimate itself, neither does humility underestimate the purpose that God has in giving us the grace and the talent we've received from Him. Having said this, the angel departed from her. His mission was finished, and Mary's mission had just begun.
This is the end of side one. Please turn the cassette over for side two.